You're listening to the sermon audio from Mill Creek Community Church. If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.
Good morning. I'm Ralph Richardson, one of the elders here. We're just thankful to have every one of you here this morning worshiping God and studying from His Word. If you're new to Mill Creek, you'll find that the way we teach around here is we pick a book of the Bible and we teach through it. And today we're going to be teaching from Jonah. Pastor Marty Birch is going to be doing that teaching, and we really appreciate that. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, I would encourage you to do that. If you don't have a Bible, there's one under the chair in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible at home, feel free to take that with you as a gift from us. That's on page 726 if you're looking for it there. Hear the living word of the Lord from Jonah chapter 1, 17 through chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who paid regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word of the Lord, and it is true. Pray together with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for our pastors here who are faithful to study your word, to bring it to us in a teaching manner that we can apply it to our lives. Lord, help us to desire to serve you, to desire to obey your commandments, not out of just having to obey a rule, but out of our love for you and our thanks for the grace that you have shown us, for your Son who died on the cross for our sins so that we may have eternal life. Lord, I pray that you'll be with Pastor Marty this morning as he teaches. Give him the words that are effective and that go deeply into our hearts and souls, and that we will leave from here trying to serve you more. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Ralph. Mill Creek is blessed with your leadership here. My family's blessed with your friendship. Thanks so much. Have you ever had a sudden, fearful moment when a circumstance suddenly in panic feels very threatening? You know, it's one of those, oh no, this is gonna happen kind of feelings. Have you ever felt strange as one of those moments unfolded in front of you? Recently had one of those moments this spring as Carrie and Ryan and I were driving to a Royals game, looking forward to taking in a doubleheader and excited all about that. And as we were getting closer to the stadium, a very large trash container truck on our left-hand side started passing us. Got about two car lengths ahead of us, and suddenly there was a blowout on that back tire of that truck. And debris is flying our way, the truck is swerving around, and I had this, oh no, this is going to happen kind of thought. Now defensive driving kicked in, I swerved over to the side, The truck eventually got control and went over to the shoulder as well. And I just thought, this is it. In that initial blowout moment, my thought was, well, we're going to be in a bad wreck. This is not going to be good. And you know what it's like? You get this sort of slow motion feeling. I'm watching chunks of heavy ply truck tire flying around us. And I'm thinking, there is no way this is going to turn out good. We are going to have a totaled car and maybe end up in the hospital. It seemed inevitable, and I was afraid. And I also have to admit to you that there were also thoughts driven not by a fear, but by anger. Thoughts like, I bet this truck has not had a lot of maintenance or safety checks in a long time. I bet you there's a lazy business owner out there who's just getting by. The tag is a Missouri tag. So I bet this business has to be sketchy. I bet the driver is more concerned about getting to Miller time than he is checking out the condition of his truck. And if we survive this, I am going to make sure these guys pay. So in that slow motion, this is it kind of moment, I really am not happy with what was revealed in my heart. Well, good morning. This messed up guy in front of you is Pastor Marty Birch, discipleship and counseling pastor here at Mill Creek. And just to let you know, we didn't have any car damage, we didn't have a wreck, and I did offer a prayer of thanksgiving after we made it through that moment. But you know what? I did not think twice about the judgmental and unfair thoughts that had gripped my heart in that, oh no, kind of moment. And I think that's a problem. You see, this morning, we're going to be looking at Jonah as he has his, oh no, kind of moment. And it brought out what was really in his heart. We're going to notice three things in our text this morning. We're going to see a prophet that has a problem. He lacks mercy. We're going to see a prayer with some problems because he's self-centered. And then I want to point you to a prophecy that is greater than the problems, because Jonah's story points to a bigger and better picture that draws us all to the gospel. So open those Bibles to Jonah chapter 1, where we're going to see Jonah's oh no moment unfold, starting in verse 17, where he is a prophet with a problem. Verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Okay, I know it's ironic that the pastor who loves to fish the most gets to tell the big fish story in the sermon this morning. But this is God's word. It is true. Any other fish story I tell you, you should be suspicious of, okay? We know this is probably the most famous part of the story of Jonah. The prophet is swallowed by a great fish. I don't know what kind of fish. It was big enough to swallow a guy. But notice that this isn't punishment. It is God's provision. The fish doesn't kill Jonah. It saves him. If this were a movie, Jonah's been thrown off of the boat we saw last week, and maybe there's a freeze frame, and Jonah narrates and says, well, that's me. I suppose you're wondering how I got to this moment. Well, here he is in this moment. How did he get here? God had called Jonah to go to Nineveh. It was a violent, pagan, enemy city, and Jonah just flat out refused. He did not want the Ninevites to repent, because Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. It was a Gentile nation that had built a brutal empire with a reputation for extreme violence. I mean, heads on stakes outside the city gate kind of extreme violence. They were known for cruel torture. They had a take no prisoners policy when they invaded a city. And not only were they just Gentiles who worshiped idols, but they were frankly the most wicked people around Israel. And Israel knew it. And Jonah, when asked by God to go to these people, said, "No way, I am not going." In fact, last week we noticed that Jonah would rather die than deliver a message of grace to these enemies. So our sermon today is going to talk about two concepts that weave themselves not only in Jonah's prayer, but throughout the book of Jonah. I want to give you two simple definitions. First, a definition for grace. Second, a definition for mercy. Grace is God giving sinful people good things that they do not deserve. That's God's grace. Mercy is sort of the opposite. God withholding punishment from sinful people that they do deserve. The tough part of the story of the book of Jonah is that Jonah did not want either experience for Nineveh, even though he experienced it multiple times in the book. If you remember last week's passage, it was Jonah who suggested to the pagan sailors that they throw him overboard because he knew that it was running from God that had brought the storm on to them. And Jonah would rather drown in a sea than live in obedience to God's call to deliver a message of grace and mercy. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever wanted someone to not receive grace? Now, maybe you've never said that out loud, but perhaps deep in your heart, you've thought something like this: that person doesn't deserve anything good. In fact, I think if we're honest, we might have thought that before. Maybe it's that Dateline level news story that you've been following, where that person just seems to have done so many wrong and disgusting things. Or it's that true crime podcast that you've been listening to. But in your heart, you are convinced that a real person made in the image of God for whom Christ died does not deserve any mercy. Maybe it's a person who has treated you poorly. Maybe it's a relationship that has gone sour. But let's face it, when our sense of justice is tested, it may be very easy for us to forget that God does not want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. And that's exactly where we are in our text with Jonah today. He's not running from Nineveh because he's afraid of his failure. What we eventually find out is he's afraid of success. He knows God is merciful, and he wants no part in sharing mercy as his mission to his enemies. In fact, we will notice his prayer today gives us a twist into some, or an insight into some twisted motivation. In the text last week, we saw that God, in his sovereign grace, did not let Jonah off the hook. He sends a storm that ends only when Jonah is tossed into the ocean. But now we read, God appoints a fish. And in that deep, dark place, Jonah starts learning a lesson in his own life about mercy, not just for Nineveh, but for himself. Last week, we noticed an interesting situation, and it's very ironic. The pagan sailors prayed and worshiped and feared the Lord at the end of the text after they tossed Jonah overboard, while the prophet of God is drowning in disobedience. Jonah unwittingly preaches about the God of Israel to these pagan sailors, and they end up worshiping him. It's sort of a little mini picture of what's going to happen in the rest of the book. The people that Jonah despises are showing more reverence to God than Jonah is. And that's the point when God appoints a fish. When some pagan sailors repent, God appoints a fish. He brings a special fish right at the moment when it appears that Jonah had hoped that he would drown. Jonah wanted to sink into silence, making sure God's mercy never got to Nineveh, but God interrupts him with his own mercy. He swallowed, not to be digested, but to be delivered. It's grace in a very strange and very smelly package. So how does that apply to us? Well, do we ever limit God's mercy to the people who we're comfortable with? Our friends, our family, yes, God, be merciful to them. Well, Jonah shows us at this point that God's grace is bigger than our bias. We shouldn't limit it. God can swallow up with grace anyone he so chooses, even us, when we need his correction. And that is what a fish shows us. But the fish is just the bookends of this passage. What about the heart of this passage, this prayer that Jonah prays while he's in the fish? Let's turn to that. As I've said, it's a prayer with a problem, and that is Jonah's self-centeredness. And in chapter 2, inside the fish, Jonah prays. And what a prayer it is. It is the bulk of the passage. It's the bulk of the sermon this morning. And it shows us our sermon in a sentence, which is this: God answers imperfect prayers from imperfect people. God answers imperfect prayers from imperfect people. Now, you may find some of what I say this morning different than what you may have heard about Jonah's prayer in the past. But what I'd like to be able to do is show you good things about Jonah's prayer and then also problems with Jonah's prayer. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. First, good things about this prayer. For starters, his words echo the Psalms. He's sort of praying in a scriptural way. And that's good to do. It's always good to pray scripture within its context. In fact, some scholars suggest that what happened when Jonah got swallowed up is eventually he started worshiping and singing psalms that he remembered and wound up composing this prayer, this song from that time of worship. I mean, he's in there for 3 days. So some of the language, which is very good, by the way, sounds a lot like what you might read when you're reading through your Bible in the book of Psalms. He says things like this, verse 2, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. That's a theme in Psalms. I cried, you heard my voice. Verse 4, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. Many of the Psalms talking about worship in the temple. Verse 6, you brought up my life from the pit. David says that multiple times in the book of Psalms. So it's great that Jonah's prayer echoes scripture, echoes the Psalms. But his prayer is also beautifully heartfelt, and that's good. This is poetry coming out from the depths of an experience. Jonah is in a place of total helplessness, and he finally starts to reveal some of his heart. He turns to God in prayer. He thanks God for hearing him. He acknowledges the hand of God in his sinking and that God is his only hope of salvation. And that all is good. We're starting to see his heart, but not everything in Jonah's heart is good, as we'll see in a moment. So his prayer is heartfelt. But his prayer, thirdly, is also reverent. He's very respectful of God as he cries out to him. But let's be clear. Reverence doesn't necessarily mean there's repentance. He is reverent to God. He remembers God. But he does not repent. Repentance should have been the greatest part of this prayer. Jonah never confesses his hatred of Nineveh. He doesn't mention his disobedience. In fact, he seems to gloss over his running from God altogether in a strange alternate reality. His prayer is sincere, but he's still very self-centered, and that brings us to the problems with his prayer. We will see four things that are part of these problems. And we'll see that though it's very good for Jonah to pray in his "oh no" situation, yet the content of his prayer suggests that we might pray at the right time, but we may not pray in the right way. And what does God do with our imperfect prayers? First, notice this is a prayer of distress. Jonah says it himself in verse 1. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Now, it is a good thing to cry to God in distressing situations. I mean, that is what we should do. But notice, in our story so far, Jonah has been silent to God. He's only talked to the sailors, and even then it's because he had to. But he at least told the pagan sailors about God. When God called him to go to Nineveh, we do not hear a conversation with God about that call. Now Moses, if you remember the story of Moses in Exodus, Moses was reluctant to go back to Egypt. And he had a conversation with God about it. And eventually, even though he had every excuse for why he shouldn't go, what did he do? He went. We don't get that with Jonah. In fact, Jonah votes with his feet. He just takes off. He runs. No, I'm not even going to have a conversation about this. It's done. But now that Jonah is in distress, cramped up in the dark, stinking belly of a great fish, it's time to talk to God. It is a good thing to call to God when we are in need, but it is not the sign of a mature relationship that we only seek God when there are no other options. And that's what Jonah does. Distress should not be the only reason that you and I pray. Nonetheless, Jonah does show us that praying in our predicament is heard by God. He said, "I called out in my distress, and you heard me." Well, how deep is this distress? We don't see anything in the text that indicates that during the prayer, Jonah exactly knew that he was inside a fish. I mean, it's not like the dude could pull a Bic lighter out of his pocket and take a look around. He did not know that he was in a fish necessarily. He did know he had been cast into the deep, which is what he says in verse 3. "You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me, all your waves and your billows passed over me." That's his physically distressing situation. But he also has a spiritual distress. He says, "I prayed from the belly of Sheol." That doesn't mean that Sheol was the fish's name, okay? Here's what's going on here. Sheol is the Old Testament word to describe the afterlife. And if you don't know what that is, it's okay. It's not a word we use every day. It's not something we talk about much. I think the easiest way to understand it is when Jesus gives a description of it in Luke 16 in the parable or the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And there are two guys, rich man who's very wealthy and also very wicked, Lazarus, a beggar who is a righteous man, and they both die, and the wicked man, the rich man, ends up in hell, in torment. And Lazarus ends up in paradise, in Abraham's bosom, is the phrase Jesus uses. And Jesus is describing the concept of Sheol, a place where the dead went. And those who were wicked went to their judgment. Those who were righteous went to their reward. And there was a vast gulf, is the way Jesus describes it, fixed between. This is the concept of Sheol. This is where Jonah believes he's either at or going. "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Then again, in 5 and 6, as the "oh no" kind of fear is in his voice, he says, The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the root of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Jonah thinks he's headed into the afterlife or already there. In fact, part of me wonders if Jonah may be afraid that he's already in hell because he's not comfortable. He's conscious. He doesn't know where he's at or what's exactly going on. And if you thought you woke up in hell, how would you pray? Well, Jonah prays probably like we would. So he expresses distress, but he also prays with a kind of delusion. Jonah only partially gets what God is doing with him. He rightly knows that though the sailors had tossed him overboard, it was God who was sovereign over that action. Look at verse 3. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. Jonah knew it was God who had him where he wanted him to be. And that seems on the surface to be an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. Until we look at the next verse where we see that Jonah keeps holding on to a warped response to God's call. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. What is with this driven away language? Jonah, you ran. You weren't driven away. Come on, man. God didn't drive you away from himself. You ran, dude. You drove yourself away, hoping stupidly that you could be away from the presence of the Lord. Now, we covered that material in our first sermon in this series. Matt did a great job reminding us that if we reject God's message, we reject his presence. Jonah found out, though, now, in the belly of the fish, he wanted God's presence with him in his oh no moment. He may want the right thing, but his heart is still very wrong. He is still convinced in an alternate reality, one in which the big bad call of God drove him away. Did you catch that? Jonah is not taking responsibility for his choice to run and his own actions. You see, what Jonah really needs is a good biblical counselor to give him perspective on his choices. Really, I read the book of Jonah and I see God being that biblical counselor for Jonah. The story shows us, even right here in the belly of the fish, that the prophet is struggling with his own story. His interpretation of his own life is very selfish and very misguided. He needs God to keep getting his attention over and over and over again in the book of Jonah. And this oh no moment in the fish has him there. He isn't getting the full picture. He's still trusting his own lies. He still thinks something else drove him from God's presence. Yes, there's a problem with praying delusionally. Praying in distress isn't always the best way to only pray. But he also prays a prayer of discrimination. Do you see the very sanctimonious language Jonah uses? He keeps fixating on the temple several times. He wants to get back to Jerusalem, to the safety of the Jews, to his own people. He still has no desire to go to Nineveh. Look at the way he says it. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple, in verse 4. And again in verse 7, where his language betrays that he is wanting God to be impressed. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. Dude, you didn't have any other choice. My prayer came to you into your holy temple. Jonah seems more focused on Jerusalem than Nineveh, even as he thinks he is headed to his own death. In fact, he even takes a serious jab at the pagans. He says this, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, in verse 8. Now, how biased is that? He takes comfort in the fact that pagans get no grace. Jonah is still not the humble, obedient servant of God that a prophet should be. The irony of Jonah saying that statement after pagans who heard about God and repented on the boat, and eventually will do it in a city, he doesn't take regard for the fact that the word of God can convert hearts. So who's he talking about when he says they pay regard to vain idols? Well, of course, it's Nineveh. Probably the very people God has called him to reach. He's biased against Nineveh, and his prayer reminds us of a prayer that Jesus told us about in Luke 18, verses 9 through 13. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Jonah could be in this audience. This is Jesus. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, Jonah is very much like the prototypical Pharisee with this prayer. He's a lot like the Pharisee that Jesus talked about. How did Jesus see these kind of biased, self-righteous prayers filled with contempt for people he loved? Luke 9:14, Jesus says this, I tell you, this man, talking about the tax collector with the simple prayer for God be merciful to me, a sinner, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So we've seen Jonah's distress, his delusion, his biases, problems. There's one other problem with this prayer, and that is deal making. Like a seconds to spare Hail Mary pass in football, Jonah reaches out to God with some desperate promises, hoping he can make a deal that gets him out of this situation, but God is not Howie Mandel. See his offer to God in verse 9. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will pay. Let's face it, this is a get me out of this and I'll give you whatever you want God kind of prayer. It's deal making, and you and I have probably done something like it in the past. Deal making prayers are sort of a slap in the face to a sovereign God. Are you really giving God something that he doesn't have already? Is he looking at that going, oh, I want that. That's a bargain. No. Come on, God. God does not want you to sacrifice in the temple. He wants you to be the sacrifice. He didn't ask you to go to the temple, he asked you to go to Nineveh. Deal making is almost always a rejection of God's sovereignty in some way, so we just should not do it. Now, despite all the delusion, the bias, the deal making, Jonah actually says something really amazing in his prayer. He may have meant it in a selfish way, but God sovereignly overruled that so that even this messed up prayer delivers the knockout truth of the book of Jonah. Look at the end of verse 9. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That is the heart of the book of Jonah. Jonah says it even though I don't think he fully understands what he means when he says it. That line, salvation belongs to the Lord, is not just for Nineveh. It is for Jonah and it is for us. You see, sometimes we pray beautiful prayers with conflicted hearts. Thank God that Romans 8 reminds us that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered because we do not pray as we ought. But God meets us there. He hears imperfect prayers from imperfect people, and he patiently brings us to understand him and calls us to surrender because salvation belongs to the Lord. I want to move on to one final observation from our text this morning. I promised to show you that there's a prophecy greater than the problems, that ultimately this is all fulfilled in Christ. Look at verse 10. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. That is not exactly a glamorous ending. Jonah's back on dry ground. He's alive. He's humbled. Eventually, we're going to see next week, he's recommissioned. And this moment becomes prophetic. Yes, fish vomit is prophetic. And here's why. If we fast forward to the New Testament in Matthew 12:40, Jesus says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus draws a straight line from Jonah to himself. The story of Jonah is not just about a man in a fish. It's a preview of the gospel. Let me give you some quick comparisons. Jonah was cast into the sea for his own rebellion. Jesus was cast into death for our rebellion. Jonah was swallowed by a fish. Jesus was swallowed up by the grave. Jonah thought he was descending into Sheol, possibly to punishment. Jesus did take our punishment and descend into hell for us. Jonah came out of the fish reluctantly to preach grace. Jesus rose from the tomb triumphantly so we could preach his message of grace. Jonah's rescue points to a greater rescue. Jonah's emergence from the depths foreshadowed resurrection life in Christ. Jonah was a reluctant sign, but Jesus is the fulfillment. Amen? In the light of that contrast, I often think of Jonah as sort of an anti-Jesus, which is why it's so ironic that Jesus chose this prophet above all others to be forever associated with the gospel. I mean, really, isn't that just like God to use the very worst human response to make his grace known? Thank God that a delusional, biased, broken, and disobedient person like Jonah is forever a symbol of the greatest grace ever given. We have life and light because of the sign of Jonah. We can appreciate that we are swallowed up now in the grace of God because a surly, bigoted, selfish prophet got swallowed up by a fish. Which leads us to our final application. The sign of Jonah is a picture of death defeated and grace unleashed. God brought Jonah out of the deep. He raised Christ from the dead, and he can raise us from sin and death too. If you're not yet a Christian, I ask you, believe this gospel, that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day to forgive you and give you eternal life. If you're a Christian here, thank God that Jesus is the better Jonah, who perfectly obeyed the call of God to leave heaven, to become the friend of sinners, and died to redeem all of us from the curse of sin. He was swallowed up in his grave, but that grave could not defeat him. He delivers us from death by his victory over sin and death. So where does this fish story leave us? Well, Jonah gets vomited out. He's undignified, but he's alive. He's saved not by his own wisdom or his obedience, but by pure grace. We will see next that Jonah is given another chance, and so are we. Let's remember that God's mercy will expose our bias and prejudice, that God's grace will confront our pride, and that God's Son fulfills the sign of Jonah, dying and rising so that we can live. Jonah wanted to write Nineveh off, but God wrote them and Jonah into the story of redemption because salvation belongs to the Lord, not to us, not to our preferences, not to our performance, not even in our worst, oh no, moments are we able to save ourselves. Salvation belongs to the God who appoints storms, who creates fish, who brings grace for people who do not deserve it. People like Jonah, people like Nineveh, people like you, people like me. Let's pray. Lord, we come thankful, Jesus, that you are the greater Jonah. Thankful that although we are often disobedient, we often do not pray as we should, you are constantly revealing through your Spirit and Word motives that need to be changed. And yet, Jesus, by your death and life, our lives can be transformed. We're so thankful for that. I pray that the glory of that gospel would help us. I pray that as we pray, we'd realize you hear the prayers, the imperfect prayers of imperfect people, and bring glory to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.